Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Here ends the reading. Last time we took a look at the investigation, I guess, after they had fallen into sin, and how God goes looking for Adam and Eve. That is, he is like a shepherd wanting to bring back those who have strayed. And so you see already his mercy and his love. We saw as they made their confession that it was, well, not all that a confession could be. They saw their consequences and effect, but they saw that a whole lot more than they saw their sin. They hid behind these consequences and their sin itself, which we said was not simply, they ate. It's a disobeying of the word of God. It is a listening to the serpent. Behind all of it is a doubt and a lack of trust in God himself. That is at the root of the whole thing. They hide their disobedience. All they can confess is, we feel shame. Maybe it's because you came looking for me, God, but now I feel shameful. Maybe it's because, why am I hiding? Well, I heard your voice. Not everything is exactly as we would like it to be. We do have the woman, as God goes to Adam and says, what happened? He says, it is the woman. And in fact, you're the one who gave her to me, so you're responsible. He goes to the woman, and she blames the serpent. That's what happened. The serpent deceived her. Once again, it's not quite what we would expect. But the law, itself, though its job is to reveal sin, we see that for them to even at this point to admit their sin, there is nothing but, punishment. And eternal death, and that is what is to come. And yet, in God's action towards them, we see things are quite different. Today, we're going to take a look at verse 14, or going forward with verse 14. And so now we're going to have the judgment that is made by God concerning these actions and what has happened. I've included some Hebrew words, broke it up just a little bit from what you have. You got it all on the back page of your white sheet. But you have the Lord God speaking to the serpent, verse 14 and 15. You have him speaking to the woman with verse 16. And then you have him speaking to the man with verse 17, 18, and 19. The woman's is pretty short. It is one verse. The man's is quite extensive. However, that which we have in the Lord God speaking to the serpent is of most importance. So, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, here is what you have done. Because you have led the woman astray, because you have caused this fall of mankind, there is a cursing, a judgment. The ultimate of cursing is to send someone to hell. And so we have with this that the devil, or Satan, is cursed. He is declared that he is going to be given the punishment of hell. It's couched in the words, though, and we see that the serpent or the snake is the instrument that has been used. And evidently, this instrument, which the serpent used, is also given punishment. It says you're cursed more than the cattle, more than every beast of the field. The Hebrew is a simple word, min. It means from something, this from that. So there is a separation going on. I'm not quite sure that that you would put a whole lot of emphasis on the more, the than, Could it be? I guess grammatically it could, but in the context it doesn't seem to be. It's not that all of the animals are cursed and the serpent gets a whole a bigger load of curse. It's that the serpent is cursed, the other animals are not. Okay? We don't see that anywhere here. But there is a separation made. You are being dealt with. You are separated from the animal kingdom. There is the animal kingdom. And they all have... you get a different lot. And so we see this separating out. That is given. A couple things that are given with this. One... we see that this one will go on his belly. Is there a change in the form of the animal? In other words, did the serpent at one point have legs and walk upright as a dog or a horse or something like that? And now he is given a punishment that is going to be a change of his form. And with that, going upon the ground, upon his belly, not that his food changes from corn to dirt, I mean, but to say that because of that, you know, what we would commonly say, yeah, eat my dust, is a... What is that? It's not good. And so you have a change in form, you have a change almost in the diet, if you will, and this will come all the days of your life. This begins what is the cursing of Satan, and as it relates to the snake itself, I think we're also going to note a couple of things with this condemnation, with the judgment that God makes. With each one of these, there is an appropriateness that goes with the consequence. Here's what you did, and then you note the punishment that goes with it, and you go, yeah, I see how that fits. I see that there's a connection between these two. And so we're gonna illustrate that. I also think we need to take a look at this particular punishment because the way that God brings this, when he deals with the serpent, there is no forgiveness. There is no mercy. There is, it is simply straight and direct. And here's what you will get. When he deals with the man and the woman, it is completely different. There is consequence of that. We're going to see all those. But it is always couched in mercy.
It's also no end. All the days of your life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now that's different than everything else. Because what in all the rest of it, there is an end.
We will have, and that's a good point, we will have a little bit later, God does use this dealing with all the days of your life for Adam, but it's not an end. He does use that terminology with him. With the serpent, the judgment is done. With Adam and Eve, everything that is said here is couched in hope. There's not an end. There is a looking forward. There is a hope. And all of these other things are just for this world. So that's what we have. So we start off with verse 14. I'll come back to it later when it says that he will eat dust. It is the word afar in Hebrew. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Any questions on verse 14? All right, let's go to verse 15. With verse 15, and as I'm going to be putting this into a Bible study for the sake of the children, this is also something that I have used with my school-age class, in which we take what is verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. These are words that are described as the proto-evangelium. That is, evangelium is gospel. This is the proto, the first gospel. This is the promise of the Savior. When we talk about law and gospel, they've fallen into sin, and God now is giving them hope. He's giving them the promise of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the defeat of the devil. It's all there in Genesis 3:15. But you got to see it. And how do we do that? Well, we're going to have to understand particularly, and that's why I give you the blanks, we're going to have to understand who the pronouns are referring to, and that will help us to understand this. It's also quite significant. If this is the gospel, this is the good news. Who's God talking to? Verse 15, who's he talking to?
Satan.
He's talking to the serpent. To the serpent. And when I start off, anytime he refers to the word you, it's not Adam. I will put enmity between you, because he's talking to the serpent, the you is going to be Satan. Well, that's kind of a crazy thing. The first gospel is spoken to Satan? Really? I hadn't expected that. Well, let's see. So, here's what we got. The Lord God said to the serpent, you're going to fill in the blank, the I is who?
God.
It is the Lord God. I will put enmity. What is that?
Strife.
Strife. Fighting. Hate. There is going to be fighting, striving against each other, a warfare, if you will. It will happen between you, who's the you?
Satan.
It's Satan. And the woman, who's the woman?
Eve.
So, I'm going to put fighting, I'm going to put hatred and warfare between Satan and the woman. Already at the very beginning. We had it with verse 14 as well. You know what? Satan, in using this serpent, tried to lift himself above Adam and Eve. What is his judgment? You'll be put down. In fact, not just under Adam and Eve.
Blow everything.
Blow everything. All the animals. Even the beasts of the field. Right. There is, you got them to eat. What's the punishment? Yet you'll eat. Whoa. It corresponds. It fits. It fits quite well. I will put warfare between you and the woman. What happened in the temptation? Snake and woman fighting?
She's trying to be your pal here.
They had a pretty good friendship going on. Everything was going pretty well. He was talking, she was responding, you know. How's your tea? Everything's good, you know. You're going to eat from the tree? Yeah, well, maybe we will. God, then, the corresponding punishment is, I am putting warfare where you had established a friendship. Warfare between the serpent and the woman. again. It goes right back to that which had happened. And between your seed and her seed. Seed is another word for offspring when we're talking about human beings and things of that sort. And so, this your offspring must refer to, and literally we're going to put Satan's children. That's who it's going to be. Between Satan's children, his seed, his offspring, the children of the devil, and between her offspring, who's the her?
Eve.
We're going back to Eve. So it's going to be Eve's children, the children of the woman, the children of Eve. And so this hatred will continue. Continue between not just the devil and Eve, but between the devil's children and Eve's children, genealogy, whatever, however we're going to, you know, we got to understand what that means by that, but let's get the blanks filled in so we have it so far. This is the one that is a little more difficult. It says, and he shall crush your head. Give me the your.
Satan.
That's got to be Satan. We know the you and the your, and it always goes back. So we know that this is referring to Satan's head. And you...
Satan.
That's got to be Satan again. You shall bruise his... Oh, now I got another his. Well, I got this his, which obviously goes back to this he, and that's the same, and it is a male pronoun.
Adam.
And so I'm kind of going, well, how far back do I go to finally get to something that's male? Normally, I would have to go back to a, you know, not a pronoun, but a proper noun that is male. And yeah, I mean, going to Genesis 1 and 2, you know, how many males we got so far? Well, Eve is the female, Adam's the male, that's all you got.
But it's also her offspring.
Yeah, but this he pronoun can go back to the last noun, offspring. And so the offspring or the seed of the woman, the one that is a male one. And so what do we have? Let's see if I got my... I have that God is going to put hatred or warfare between the snake, which is the devil, and Eve, between the devil's children and Eve's children. The he goes back to Eve's offspring. It's going to be a male child of the offspring that is going to crush the devil, and the devil's going to strike at his heel. That's what that goes back to. I filled it in for you. This is a promise of Jesus. Jesus is going to be the male offspring that is going to be one of Eve's children. This male offspring of Eve's children, which is Jesus himself, is going to be the one who is going to crush the head of the serpent, and he is going to bruise his head. Coming back over here, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head. The word he in the Hebrew is the word who. The next one comes from, it's got an ending for your, as dealing with he will bruise you, that is the head. It has shafah. That goes on, or shuf, sorry, it's these three letters, the shuf. If you will look down here, that shuf is recorded again. In your Bible, open it up, it's a New International Version, go to Genesis 3:15. Couple things to note with Genesis 3:15. The New King James, which is what I have up here, says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The same word is used, bruise and bruise, and it's the same shoof, that is the part of the verb that goes with it. That would seem to make sense. You look at this and go, it's the same Hebrew word. We're going to translate it with the exact same Hebrew word. Dan, Genesis 3:15 in the NIV. Read it.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. I will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.
The NIV translates this first one with the word crush, and the second one with the word bruise. It takes the same Hebrew word and translates it a little bit different.
Crush is mightier than bruising.
Crush is a lot mightier than bruising. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Crush will kill.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Now, with the words bruise, if there is the bruising of the heel, well, that's one thing. Mm-hmm. You know, what happened? I hurt my heel. Yeah, okay. How about you? Yeah, I hurt my head. Oh, what's going on? You know, what? Did you go to the hospital? Did you? Why? It is the same word. But when the object of what is going on becomes head, this is a much more serious thing. In fact, following this as the context, what is going on? God is telling the devil, not just that, they'll just be some blows back and forth. He's actually telling him, based upon this, that you're going to be defeated. Yeah, you're going to bruise his head, but when the bruise comes at, or you're going to bruise his heel, but when the bruise comes to your head, that's a different story. It is, you will die. You will be defeated. And so, although this goes with New King James, NIV, understanding the context, understands that this means much more. In fact, go to Romans 16, verse 20. The reason that they translate that... what did I say? Romans?
Romans 16.
Yeah, Romans 16, verse 20. Both the NIV and the New King James, Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. This crushing, it explains it even further in another place. So that is why it is. Whether you have bruise or whether you have crushed is not really of any great importance because they mean the exact same thing. But it does have to be the same word. When you do it to the head, there is a complete defeating. What is going on? God just told the serpent that... Like he separated the snake from the animal kingdom, he just said, I am separating you. You tried to move up to, hey, you and I are together, Eve. And he says, nope. What's going on? Is God coming and, punishing Eve? No, he says to the serpent, I'm going to separate you from her. And I'm going to separate you by warfare. And finally, I'm going to use one of her offspring in order to defeat you. Wow. Once again, does the punishment fit the way it goes? Yeah, what do we have? We have God creates Adam. From Adam... he creates Eve. He tells Adam, don't eat. He's supposed to teach his wife. This is the way it goes. And then they're not supposed to listen to temptation, nor are they to eat from that. what does Satan do? Satan goes against the order that God has set up. And so where God goes this way, the serpent says, I'm going to attack Eve first in order that I can get to Adam. What does God do? God says, I'm going to defeat you. And I've got a plan. And guess what the plan's going to be? I'm going to defeat you through the woman. The woman is going to fight back. And then through this woman will come the Savior of the world, the male offspring, who's going to defeat you. God says, oh, no, no, you can't do it this way. God brings it about. Now, if you are Satan, what is your response to this news that you have just heard? Mm-hmm. Well, God spoke it to the serpent. Mm-hmm. First of all, is there repentance?
No.
No, no, exactly. In fact, in this particular text, what do we find? We find that there, he's already been judged, being sent out of heaven. And now we have an additional judgment that is put upon him, that he is cursed here on earth. And he's been told he's going to be defeated. And you're going to be defeated by a male child. What do you do if you're the serpent? You're not going to change. You're already in your... You're disappointed?
You're going to be angry.
You're going to get more angry?
Right. You've got to get that male child.
You bet.
Yes.
He clearly thinks somehow he can still win this.
He's going to come back.
Never given up.
Try again.
At this point, you know, yes, I'm fighting. And I'm going, what am I going to do? I got to get the... I got to get the child. Well, maybe I can get the woman. He's going to do the exact same thing. He's going to fight against her. He's going to go at her. What has God set up for the serpent? At this point, he's watching Eve. But after that, and a little bit more, I mean, guess what? Satan, he's got, I mean, if you're trying to cover all of the doors, all of the doorways, all of the entrance, if you're trying to build some security up,
you've
got to
get all the male children.
You got to get all the women. Oh, no. I got to watch out for this one. Well, oh, you might have the child. I don't know. Who's that? Maybe it's you. Maybe I
will have it.
What's going on? He's got Satan in a tizzy. Right? Satan is, now Satan's got to worry. He's got to worry because it's going to come. It could be this child. It could be that one. I don't know who's it going to be. And some of them, especially if it's so I'm worried about the women. Maybe I can get the women first. And if I can't get that, if they have a male child, then we're in trouble. If they have a woman child, oh no, it could be the next. Wow. God has set this up. And it is bad news. And in the end, there's going to be defeat. Obviously, he doesn't think that doesn't believe. God never does believe the words that God says. But, we saw that before with his tempting. So this is what he has, and I would say appropriately, brought to the devil. The devil says, I'm going to be up at the head. No, you're going to be at the bottom. And then you're going to be defeated. You're not going to be the leader at all. Mm-hmm. So this is spoken to the serpent. But I said it's gospel, and so far all I've told you is about all the bad news.
But the serpent has no opportunity for salvation.
We do. Uh-huh. Pastor Arun said at the beginning when I said, who's God talking to? So it's Satan, but Pastor Arun said, well, I think it's...
More to the audience, right?
Why did he say that? No, I think God's talking to the man.
Because it's the promise.
Because this is the promise.
And the word is for all of us.
So,
as usual, that's what he's doing there.
So when God is speaking to the serpent, Adam and Eve are standing over on the side, and they're overhearing. Well,
that's what.
Maybe, as Pastor Roon said, God intended them to hear what he had to say.
That's why it's written down here.
Did God say this for the benefit of the devil?
No.
Did the devil need to know any of this?
No.
No, the devil
ignored it.
Well, and he ignored it and didn't believe it and didn't try, you know. No, why did God say, yes, he did say it to the serpent, but it wasn't for the serpent's benefit. This is the good news. This is the first. This is the thing that allows Adam and Eve. This, we had the words which gave them the fall. This is their restoration. This is them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. This is their defeat of sin. This is the good news which gets them hope. This is where they believe. And through faith in Christ, that is the promise of Jesus, they are saved. They are restored. They begin to live as God's children again. They had lost everything, dead in their trespasses and sins. And now, we would say, based upon their belief in this promise, we would declare them to be holy and righteous in the same way that you and I are holy and righteous, and yet we still have our sinful nature with them, with us, as they had with them. So now this is the promise. This is the good news. This is the restoration. This is where we go, aha, the very God. Why was God not cursing them? They never get cursed. Why was God following them in the garden? Was he trying to stalk them down so he could shoot them? No, we go, oh, I see. You are going after them. This is everything that happened before now we can view in a merciful light. And we look at this and go, oh, you were wanting to separate them from Satan. You were wanting to give them salvation. You were going to provide. I had a hand here.
Under her offspring, could you put the church?
All right, so we have to figure out the next thing. Yeah, let's go ahead and figure that out and I'll hit the alarms. So the next thing is, when we talk about offspring, I have described this as physical children of the woman. And that would, you know, she had Cain and Abel and Seth. Noah had Shem and Ham and Japheth. I mean, I'm talking about physical people that are here. When I talk about the devil,
Satan,
does the devil have physical children? I mean, we're not, you know, obviously we're not talking about little snakes. You know, we've left that name. That's the instrument. But to say that the devil has children, you know, and then you got crazy ideas where they go, oh yeah, maybe the devil, you know, had sex with some of the women, you know, and that's where the giants came in the Old Testament, and, you know, that crazy kind of stuff. Who is that? Brian?
John the Baptist called the Pharisees brood of vipers.
Exactly.
Yep.
They were called a brood of vipers. What is that? Children. We all know that the devil's children are those who follow the devil. That is, those who hear his teaching. Those who lie and murder just as their father taught them to do. And that's exactly what that is. Karen wants to know, are we going to speak about the offspring of the woman in terms of the church? That would give it even more of a spiritual endeavor with that. Tony?
You got to be careful with that because I think, in a sense, yes, is the answer. But Eve's children is everybody. That's what the pool comes from. So the devil's children come from Eve, and so do the church because she is the first one. And we're talking about man. So she has everybody. Also, and there's two subsets of it, the devil. It's what you choose to believe.
It does end up falling into two camps.
Right.
Absolutely. But yeah, I'm not yet ready. And I haven't yet given you, it's not yet time, I am going to give you the chart. that has the line of the promise. And there are points along the way where God takes what is Eve and everyone, and he limits it down to, it's not going to be in Cain's line, or Abel's, it's going to fall in sin. It's not going to fall in, you know, it's going to be Shem, Noah's, it's going to go in Abraham's line. No, it's going to go to Isaac. Jacob, but only Judah. I mean, we're going to find that God limits it down a little bit.
And besides all that, we got to read the text. The pronoun says he, singular.
What about this?
Maybe I'm brushing ahead. The New Testament talks about it being singular, the offspring.
Well, he does too.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's
right. This is singular, and that is singular.
Oh.
I'm sorry, did I say plural?
No, he didn't say one way or the other.
Oh, okay. We're definitely talking about one of the offspring, one of the seed, one particular person, and that person being male.
Being Christ, though, but this says in New Testament. I can't tell you where it's at now.
That being said, again, I'm not going to try to give you everything in all this, but there are times in which the word seed, and it's actually singular in the Hebrew, can refer to an entire tribe as well as to one person. The context of this makes it quite clear that it is one person. So once again, you know, when someone comes to you and says, you know, well, the word day in Genesis, it can mean a long period of time, you go, yeah, it can be, but there it can't. So you always have to read it in its context. Okay? You know, I'm feeling particularly gay today. I know what that can mean. But in the context, you know I'm just happy.
Yeah. Right. Okay, so
just because it can be that doesn't mean that all of a sudden we can make that into that. Next thing. At the time of Luther, there was, and Luther went back to translate the scriptures, there were those who translated this with the pronoun she.
Ooh.
What in the world? Yep. In the Vulgate. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. There was a time in which it was translated into Greek. Even, and shortly, you know, just, it's not quite as easily to say it's at this time period, but to just give you an example, when the sign was written above Jesus' head on the cross, what was it written in?
Aramaic and Latin.
Mm-hmm. Latin was already being used at the time of Jesus. Something happens, and at some point, Jerome is accused in his translation of mistranslating this with a female pronoun. Is he the one that did it? We don't know, because we don't have all of the text that goes behind that. You can't, but we know by the time of Jerome it's there. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's not in the Hebrew, it's not in the Greek. The Roman church particularly likes the idea that it will be that she will crush your head. And Luther had to deal with that. And they said, this is a prophecy about the Virgin Mary. And the Virgin Mary is going to be the one who is going to defeat the devil. And how does the Virgin Mary defeat the devil? Well, she says yes to the angel Gabriel and gives birth to the child. And so through her obedience comes the answer, which is Jesus.
Sorry.
You know, it's one of those where, you know, I mean, does the Roman Church have Jesus? Absolutely.
Yeah.
And yet there is kind of a lot of times where you kind of go, yeah, but by the time you get there, you know, you've dealt with us so much, and it's this idea that it might be ipsa, that's the feminine. It should be ipse, with an e at the end. That would be the masculine. There are others who have said, well, it ought to be neuter if it was going to agree with the word offspring, and that would be ipsam, or some. I don't remember which word. Yeah, you're right. It should. Normally, the pronoun, if it goes back to the last one, it would be the same gender. But God was specifically letting us know that this offspring, which in and of itself is a neuter pronoun, is going to be a male. And so no one has done this. Having said that, it's quite interesting that the Latin text that the Roman Church used in 1979, they went back to the word he. Now, if you ask them, they'll still tell you that the she is quite appropriate. Bull. It's not. It's wrong. This is a clear prophecy of Jesus. Even if you kind of make this go through Mary to Jesus or whatever, no, it is a prophecy about this who is the Savior. That is what this is all about. So this is the great promise. Adam and Eve overheard it. Adam and Eve understood this. And I know some of you are filling in your blanks going, did they have this worksheet? I never saw anything like this. You know, are you sure that Adam and Eve, again, it wasn't spoken for the devil's purpose. It was spoken so that as God spoke to the devil, that the man and the woman would hear it. And I know they heard it. And that this is the gospel and that they believed in everything. How do I know this? Because when I get to towards the end, after some other things, and we'll come to that, how am I doing with time? We might get to some of it. When I get to verse 20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Mm-hmm. You don't call your wife mother of all living unless you understand that through her is coming all life. That she is the one through whom life is going to come. When your wife disobeys God and then deceives you and you all get kicked out of the garden, you have other choice words for your wife. You rotten scumbag. What, you know what I mean?
Why'd you do that to me?
Yes! You know. I mean, you know, your nicknames for her, you know, like Luther, you know, instead of calling her Katie, calling her Ketty, ball and chain, you know. You know, I mean, I'm sure that there should have been other. But Adam understands. And so is there, you know, there's not even a separation. Adam and his wife are not separated based upon this, but instead he clings to her and confesses, I believe the gospel. This, everything about this gives them hope. When God promises that there will be the devil destroyed, to jump ahead, and we can come back to it later, Pastor Roon illustrated or made reference to it. When he gets down to Adam, he says, da da da, and this is going to happen, you turn their head. In the Sweater Value, he read, until, you know, you're going to do this all the days of your life, until you return to the ground. Well, that's death, of course, a temporal death. But it's going to end.
And that only has to do with the troubles of this world, too, the sweat of your face.
We're going to talk about the troubles. We got to get to those. But before God speaks of any troubles, he gives them the gospel. Mm-hmm. If you know that you're forgiven, if you know that that you have been restored to fellowship with God, if you know that now you are on God's... If there's going to be warfare, whose side am I on? God just said what?
So I've forgiven, I've got some hope.
you're on my side now. And the devil is our enemy. Really, I'm on God's side. I just got restored. I just got... When you know this hope, I can deal with anything that's coming forward. And it's finally going to end. The trouble of this world are going to end. God has just... Adam understands this. This is a promise of forgiveness. This is a promise of life. This is a father saying, you're still in my household, and I love you, and I'm on your side, and we will fight this thing. And God works with us.
None of that, but that turns what's happening to them into a consequence instead of a punishment.
Yes. Yes. Exactly. Exactly.
So, see, dying is better than the alternative.
Yeah. Whoa, 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 whoa. Let me say that again. So, temporal death is a good thing. Wow. It's the, you know, on one hand, the scriptures speak about it as the last enemy to be defeated. On the other hand, Pastor Roon rightly says, you know what? All the troubles that we have, death takes care of that. Now, what about the other stuff? Oh, you mean about eternal life and everything like that? Oh, we've already been given that. And if I got the hope of that,
death is the better alternative.
Oh, what about all this stuff that we do here? I don't want to characterize it too broadly, but you know what? This enmity, this warfare, I think this is just to keep Satan busy. It gives us something to do. We got the victory. We know the end game. We know what we're going to receive, and it's going to come through temporal death. And until that time, yeah, why don't you guys fight? So you have Eve with the mother of all the living.
When Eve bears her child and says, you know, I've born a child with the Lord. At that point, she's recognizing, too, this promise, isn't she?
4:1.
We're going to get to that. Pastor Ian's already mentioned it a couple times. What happens? After they get sent out, after it all happens, she has a child. She has her first child. She has Cain. That's the first child. And the text says, with the help of the Lord, you know, or whatever, I have given birth to the man. And it is quite clear. I mean, it may even be the man, the Lord kind of thing. She looks at this and says, he's it. She looks at that and says, Cain must be the promised Savior. He's my child and he's a male. God said it. I believe it.
So Satan has to attack him.
And Satan has to attack him and does a pretty good job.
Yeah.
That starts out.
Now, disentangle that text as well. But so Adam gets it and Eve gets it. They both understand this gospel promise, and I'm going to say they live in hope. Is there life in the garden restored? No. Is temporal death taken away? No. In fact, everything that they were told to do in the garden now is going to be painful. And yet, what do they have? They don't have life. They, in effect, have the hope of life. But hope, like the scriptures speak, which is what?
Confidence.
A confident, certain, sure hope of a resurrection and eternal life. Did they believe in a resurrection? Absolutely they believed in it. So that is the way that they're going forward. They have heard this. God gives them the gospel. And with the gospel and with this good news and with this, I'm going to say, they're going to be able now to deal with their sin. Right? Before, they had real trouble. I'm shameful, but I can't yet talk about the disobedient. I can't yet, you know. God's going to now say, you know, now we can deal with it. Moses speaks this way in other places where he talks about the veil of Moses. He said Moses put a veil on because they couldn't stand it. Right? So he gives them half law, and so then they're able to bear up under it. He says, but we're believers in Christ, we're Christians, and so we can take the veil away. In other words, when God's full holiness shows us our sin, we go, well, yes, I'm a sinner. Now, if I'm still worried about the threat of punishment, I'm holding back. I don't quite want to tell you what I did because I'm afraid I'm going to get thrown out of the house. I'm not going to quite tell you this because I may get... But if I know the love that you have for me, if I know that there is, even if you say to me, yes, because of this, you can't use the car for the next 3 weeks, but I'm not kicking you out of the house, I can deal with that. Yeah, there may be consequences. There may be things that fall. But I got the hope. And I know. And that's what they have. God goes in the correct order.
What am I doing?
We'll go just a little bit. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. We've got the because in Hebrew, the key. We have the exact same thing up above when God was talking to the serpent. And he says to him, because. And so he speaks to him. We have with God speaking to the woman, explained what's going to happen. And then we have words that deal with the man. You've heeded the voice of your wife. You listen to your wife. That, what does that mean?
Instead of me.
It means literally, you know, again, I told you before, you know, did Sadie, did you take out the trash? You know, well, no. Didn't you hear me say that? Yeah, I heard you. Mm-hmm. When I said, did you hear me? I mean, hear and obey. When he says you listen to your wife, he means you obeyed your wife, and that Karen rightly says this is not so much about as opposed to you were supposed to obey me.
Who are we listening to?
This is about faith. This is about trust in the Word of God. The woman, yes, she listened to the serpent. That is her sin. Adam's sin, he's not the first deceived, and he's not the one who listened to the serpent. He did listen to his wife, and that is his sin. He should have been listening to the Word of God, and not, but because you listened and you disobeyed, that is, because you did not trust in what I said, but you trusted in what your wife, okay, something's going to happen to you. Cursed is the ground. This is the second cursing in Genesis 3. The first cursing was the serpent. The second cursing is the ground. Mm-hmm. Not Adam. Adam is not cursed. Eve? Not cursed. But the ground. That's significant. Because, well, God is saving us. He's not damning us to hell because of this, but the ground does get it, and the ground gets it for your sake on account of what you did. The ground is going to get it. What was Adam supposed to do with the ground?
Till it,
and it was going to bring forth for him. Mm-hmm. Now he's going to till it, mm-hmm. And what?
It's going to fight against our bad.
It's going to bring out a lot of Johnson grass.
It's going to... thorns and thistles and Johnson grass. There is now a need for herbicides. There is now a need for... I mean, and so it corresponds with the sin, that is, what you are being given to do. So Adam, what is his job? Well, the job that he was given is now going to be increasingly difficult. Mm-hmm. We're going to come back next time and say the job that the woman was given is going to become increasingly difficult. Then we're going to find that their relationship is now going to be strained and difficult. God's going to explain how this goes together. It is interesting, and maybe the last thing that I will say is that go to Genesis chapter 2. I don't know if I remember. 2 verse 7 or 8 or something like that. It's significant, and maybe you notice that I'm starting to, a lot of stuff that maybe I've said in the last few weeks, you're kind of going, hey, I hope it's like fireworks going off. Oh, you mean that was important what you said? But yeah, see what happened here. And so you look at Genesis 2, and you go to verse, I'll start at 6, but it's 7 that we're looking at. But streams came out from the earth, watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. He made him from the dust of the ground. Dust, ground, doesn't sound like it's an important distinction, but he does make a difference to it. And he puts it all in one sentence. He didn't make him from the ground because the ground is cursed later. Mm-hmm. He made him from the dust of the ground. And God's like distinguishing. At each point, he kind of goes, yes, there's sin, but I'm trying to separate you from your sin. I'm trying to distance you from that. And God is going to write. So, you are dust, and you're going to return to dust, right? But the ground gets a curse. It's got a different purpose. It's got a different thing, and it's not. He separates it from Adam. All right. So next time we'll come back. We need to take a look at what Eve has been given to do in her vocation. We're going to talk a lot about the vocation of women. We're going to talk about the vocation of men, the distinction between male and female. It's not genderless. It's not, and it's going. And we're going to talk about things that are messed up, and how it used to be, and how it got messed up, and how it, well, how we should then. So we'll see that as well as it as we go forward with it. We might even be able to finish it out. We'll have to get to the last part. Oh, we've still been waiting on Genesis 3:22 to talk about what God meant when he sends them out of the garden. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your gospel promise. It's a promise that, whether it was Adam and Eve or any of the people of old, and even now to us, we live by that trust in the promise that our Savior Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. He's already judged. And so we ask, dear Lord, that you would keep us in this holy warfare as your children, that through the gateway of temporal death, we might receive that which you have promised us, eternal life and communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.